when we look at the nightly news, look at world events, it's hard to keep a positive outlook, right? When you think about everything that's happening, the tragedy of the terrorist attack in Orlando kind of reminds us of the uncertain times we live in. And to me, it's sort of, there's a question that begs for an answer. How can we as believers have anything to look forward to? And we've been in a series on identity and destiny, and I've been more on the identity end, I want to go more on the destiny end, although there will be some identity in it. The answer is simple, but it is challenging. Simply put, our hope is not in this life, nor is it in this world. Our hope is in a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, this one's really beautiful, is it not? Can you imagine? The one that's coming, it's really going to be something. I kind of joke because I feel like it's going to be heaven because there's no election cycles. I have this thing that I'm trying to figure out. It's like, okay, so we're going to celebrate Christmas in December, and I'm waiting for them to start setting up the decorations around July 4th because it keeps moving up, you know, earlier and earlier, and then you end up buying. I think the strategy there is for you to have to buy 3 trees because each one, it turns brown and you got to buy a new one because you started so early. And it's the same way with the election cycle. It feels like it's been going on forever, right? And I don't think it should take this long to distill it down to 2 horrible choices for us in November. I shouldn't say that, but it seems like we could do better. But anyways, the hope that God has placed in our hearts is very deep, and it's a cry to our Savior that says, Lord, come. But the cry is so deep, I think it's easily drowned out by the noise of the world. And there's a lot of noise out there. And so if we think about this concept of the contrast of the hope that we have in God and the trauma that's in the world, I just want to take a little time with you this morning and sort of paint a picture with words that what I think reveal that separation, and then land on the second coming of Jesus, which is our hope. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, I'm going to just take a few verses out of each point. I'm not going to try to cover the context so much, but just to say, Paul has contrasted the old and the new covenants in the context of ministry, and then now he's gone into, in chapter 4, he's gone into a contrast of a ministry that is deceptively based versus one that is based in the glory of Christ. And so at this point, he reveals something. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, isn't it interesting that our hearts have been changed by Christ, and we want them to believe? Amen? And so what's happening is we have someone who opposes, or someone who's in opposition, that Paul is identifying as the God of this age, and he's blinding those who do not believe. So this so-called God, the so-called God of this world, Paul is referring to, of course, we understand is Satan. He's not a God, nor is he given to be given recognition as such. Paul is not making Satan God. He is revealing the source of the false gods of the pagans. So there's these imaginations, and I think some of them are human, but I think some of them are demonically inspired to create these false deities that become objects of worship, that give people permission to do things that are just completely contrary to the Word of God. Tracking with me? And so there's no comparison between the God of the heavens and the earth, creator, our creator, And forgive me if this word offends anybody, and the pervert that is manifesting as the serpent in Genesis and the dragon in Revelation. And I'm calling him a pervert because that's what he does. He takes something good, he takes something pure and distorts it and perverts it until it becomes so hideous. Right? So if I'm not here to do a treatise on any other religion or anything like that, but if you have a man that walks into a bar armed and is able to shoot over 100 people, kill half of them, that's a perversion of something called religion. There's no, I'm not saying anything about any religion right now. I'm just saying I don't know what was in this guy's heart. I don't know anything about him, never met him. But I know, you know, people say, well, what, was he insane? Seriously? Anybody that does something like that is insane. And maybe people are going to say it had something to do with religion, or some people are going to say it had to do with something else. But I can tell you this much, he was crazy. I know it's not okay to use that word today, but I just did, and I also use the word pervert. I'm going to see what else I can do this morning. But it gets me a little bit worked up when I think about everything that's going on in the narrative that's out there. It's insane. The serpent, if you listen to him, he'll make you crazy. He will. You know, I mean, it's so simple, isn't it? You think about the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created man, male and female, in his image. Then the serpent comes and says, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree, because if you do, you'll be like him. At what point, why didn't they say, we're already like him. We were created in his image. But he does the same thing to us. We've been born again. We've been born again into the image of God. What Satan did in the garden has been undone by Jesus Christ. Our spirit has been renewed into the image of Jesus. Our minds just haven't caught up. Right? But the God of this world, he's constantly sending this message, you're not like him. You know, I can feel in my spirit right now so many people believing that that's true. It's not true. If you've been born again, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? I know our lives aren't, we're not there yet. I get that. But we're born again. We have the Spirit of the living God in us, not the spirit of this age. In fact, he's subject to us. Ooh. I think I'm more focused on hope today, but maybe I'll just take a little shot at faith here right now. If you speak the name of Jesus to an unclean spirit, it must bow. Thank you. Speaking of identity, if someone wants to identify as the opposite gender today and they want to go and use the opposite bathroom, we're supposed to not say anything about it because we don't want to violate their civil rights. That's crazy. It's crazy. If a guy walks in and shoots up a bunch of people and calls 911 in the process and says, I'm doing this for ISIS and I'm at war with America, and then they come out later and they say, we don't know why he did it. Is everybody on crazy pills? I mean, come on. It's like, wow. How our illustrious leaders and journalists respond to such a horrible act of murderous hatred is to blame conservative evangelical Christians. I remember when I was fairly new in Christianity, and I've always been a bit of a history buff, And I was reading about the early church and the early history, and I was reading about Nero, who was crazy, said that it was the Christians' fault that Rome burned, and he's the one that set it on fire. You guys read? Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. And I remember reading that and going, how in the world could a society get to the point where something so outrageous is said and they go, that's what happened. I know. Right? I mean, the God of this world is at work in the lost to the point that all logic and reason is being suspended. Right? We have to spend our way into prosperity. I mean, you name it. You just pick anything that's being said today and it's like, okay. We're broke, so we're going to print more money. Okay. He has people, the God of this age, has people believing there is no truth and nothing really matters. So what's the point of living? Might as well kill yourself. And a lot of people are coming to that conclusion. It's not true. Every single person that's alive is a special act of creation by God. I shared this on Wednesday. You know, it's horrible how many people are shot in this country, but it's between 5,000 and 6,000 so far this year, and we're on track to really go. But there's been over 500,000 abortions so far this year. But we've got to fund that. I mean, does anyone else think that this doesn't make sense? Please wave at me and just go, it's crazy. It's amazing to me the lack of sympathy that's being displayed by these people that have lost their minds toward those who lost their lives in that bar, the family members and the wounded. What happened was horrible, right? But I think I feel confident in saying whether victim or perpetrator, there were no Christians involved. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't follow any of his ways. Don't trust one thing he puts in your heart. He is a liar, an accuser, a thief, and a murderer. And those are his good qualities. So those who follow him are not that hard to identify. And again, I'm not talking about religion, because you can look at the history of the Christian church and find points in history when people did things in Jesus' name that were like that. Horrible things. And no, you know, people say, well, how are you going to defend that? I'm not going to defend that. There's nothing in this book that tells me to do that. Those guys have a book that tells them to do some of that. We don't. Enough on him. I like the scripture that says, soon God will crush him under our feet. I remember when that verse really spoke to me. The first time it really spoke to me, Sarah will remember this. I used to write notes on a post-it paper and stick it to the bottom of my shoe. Because I thought, you know what? That's where you belong, under my feet. I would just write things to him and put it on my shoes so he could read it. I'm just one of these people that... Maybe it's because I come from the question authority generation, but I'm one of these people that ask questions, you know, inside. I have interest, you know, it's like, you ever been to a spiritual warfare conference? You ever seen how they do it? We come against you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Now everybody pray to God. And Father, we come. And I'm like, wait, God's up there. I get it, we're bowing because we're pretending to be humble, but anyways... I want to talk about the God of heaven for a minute. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of the kings, of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That sounds fairly positive, and it's pretty cool. The context of Daniel 2 is Nebuchadnezzar, who is a pagan king, he has a dream that was given to him by God. I just want that. This has nothing to do with the message. It's just free. You can have it. If a person has a vision or a dream, it can be from God, but it doesn't mean they're godly. And in the charismatic church, we've misunderstood that. We think that if somebody is gifted, that they're godly. Those two don't always go together. There you go. It's free. But the context of this verse is him having the dream and Daniel interpreting it. And if you look at what Daniel is saying here, he's just talked about all of the kingdoms that were coming in succession. And it started in Babylon and then Persia and then Greece and then Rome and then this other kingdom that's kind of a composite kingdom. And so I'll just say to you the way I view it, is that composite kingdom is a combination of all of the rest. It's not... people talk about a revived... Maybe if you might hard to follow my thinking here because my communication is so scattered. There are people that teach that those successive kingdoms go to the point of Rome and then there's a revived Roman Empire. And I think that the attributes of all of those other kingdoms will be found in the Antichrist kingdom, that last kingdom. It's not just... Okay, that's the context. But he's saying, in the midst of these kings, God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And we know that that occurred when Jesus came. Jesus is that rock that came out of heaven, and he came and he shattered the statue. He shatters those other kingdoms. And there's some really neat statements in here. I think really neat statements in here, put it that way. A kingdom which will never be destroyed. And a kingdom that will not be left to other people. So if you labor, if you work for the kingdom, your labor isn't going to go to somebody else. Which, kind of different than today. I can just picture somebody listening to this online who's of a different, you know, philosophical persuasion and going, there's another bitter clinger ranting. Guilty. Jesus said something really awesome. He said to his disciples in Luke 22:29, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me." That's been handed down to us. This kingdom will never be destroyed. I know there's a lot of different views concerning the kingdom of God. There's people that don't believe it's going to come until Jesus returns. And there's some people that believe that we're going to take over all civil authority and renew the world for Jesus to come. Those are the two polar opposites. Right? I'm in the middle. I think the kingdom came when Jesus came. I think he passed it on to us. I believe it's a spiritual kingdom, but when Jesus returns, it will be in full manifestation. All right? And so this kingdom's been in operation, and it's been challenging the kingdom of darkness that was already present in this world. And it's kind of amazing. You know, we've talked about this before. If you took and blocked out all the windows and turned off all the lights, it would be really dark in here, yes? You could turn on one light and it would affect all the darkness. Is that true? And if you had it all light in here like it is right now, and you were able to bring in a little patch of darkness and stick it in the middle, what would happen to the darkness? It would disappear, right? And I want to say to you, that's how difficult it is to defeat the enemy. But our minds have been corrupted. And we think that he's able to do so much. You bring a little darkness in here, it dissipates. If we're filled with the light of God, that darkness tries to enter our lives, enter our thinking, and it dissipates because it cannot stand in the presence of the light of God. Thank you. Well, if my wife says that, it's really true. Are we saved? Yes? Is the kingdom here now? I might trip you on this one. Is our salvation incomplete? It's been fully paid for, but it's not completed yet. We don't have our glorified bodies. Okay? The kingdom is here now, but it's not in full manifestation until Jesus returns. So the challenge for us is, and this connects with the identity part of the thinking here, is that if we're fully identified with Jesus, no matter how fully identified with Him we become, we still have these fallen bodies. We still have that fallen nature that sort of tags along. It's like a ball and chain, you know? It's still with us. Yeah, I know it's kind of silly. Mine always says, "Give me chocolate." I'm just. And if you saw the refrigerator right now, you'd say, "This boy's in the flesh a lot." There's a lot of chocolate in my refrigerator. Everybody gave me chocolate for Father's Day. It's just, it's good chocolate. It's good, you know. It's my Prozac. So we have authority over the kingdom of darkness now. We do not have authority over civil governments now. But we will. I'm so happy about that. Because they're saying all this stuff about us that's not true. You're paying attention, right? They're saying all kinds of stuff about us that's not true. Okay. Just wait. I know when I get my glorified body, I won't have this "I told you so" thing going, but it's still present. So I know I'm not finished yet. When Jesus returns and we live in our glorified bodies, there will be no more sickness. Isn't that awesome? There will be no more death. Do we have something to look forward to? There will be no more pain. And we will rule and reign with Him. I'm not making this stuff up. I read it. Right? But what happens to us? We get overwhelmed with everything that's going on, and then I say something like, "You have authority over all the power of the enemy." And it's like, you do. Even if you don't fully believe it, try it. I remember going and ministering in Ash, Atascadero State Hospital, a long time ago, over 30 years ago. Yeah, way over 30 years ago. I got hooked up with some people that were going out there, and we went out there, and we're having this meeting in some kind of a big room. I don't really remember. You would know which room, but it's a big room. And there were some people singing and some people doing different things. So I didn't really understand the whole thing about saying the name of Jesus out loud in a room like that and what it would do. But boy, some people really started manifesting. And then all these guys with white coats came in. And back then they used to give them shots. I mean, we were giving this guy a shot in his neck because he was really active. They didn't wait for us to cast the demon out. They just gave it a shot and it got quiet. But if you could go there and say that, and you would see, even if you feel like you doubt a little bit about the authority God's given you, if you did it in that place, in that moment, you would see things get stirred up. They get excited about the name of Jesus, but not in a good way. Okay. Remember when Jesus goes to the synagogue and the guy says, "What are you doing here to judge us before the time?" And Jesus says, "Be quiet and leave." And he did. I don't know how long that guy went to church that way, but you know, it's good when Jesus comes to church, it changes that dynamic. I'm looking forward to the fullness of the kingdom coming. Amen. So I want to read that to you. that might seem like a really short amount on the God of heaven, but I just want to just put, I just wanted to put some thoughts in your mind today about He's so powerful. There's no, you know, when we talk about spiritual warfare, it's completely tilted in our favor. Maybe this is a bad question. Did any of you see that movie 13 Hours about the SEALs that defended the Benghazi? There was like a handful of guys on the roof and they were defeating these wave after wave of these bad guys coming in. That's us. We have superior weaponry. I mean, we don't cut people up like those guns do, but we cut down the enemy with the name of Jesus. I'll say this for the enemy, he's a slow learner. He keeps trying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. There's so many scriptures on the return of Jesus, you would think we would preach about it more. But it's... I think it's about the most mentioned thing in the New Testament. I'll begin with verse 3 of chapter 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. I mean, God saw fit to put that in His Word. I'm kind of happy about that. Look, the world's out there saying we cause all this and we're the problem. You know what? There's going to come a day when that's not going to work out for them. And I'm reading about it right now. Where was I? Verse 7. Let's do that one again because I like it. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. I think the Bible's amazing. People say, I don't understand it. It's okay, just keep reading and praying and God will reveal it to you. I remember the first, so you guys can forgive me, right? I promised this guy that I would read the Bible to see if he was telling me the truth, because he told me I was going to go to hell if I didn't repent. And I was baptized when I was a baby, so I thought that was going to get me in. And I started reading, I read from Matthew 1 to Matthew 8 the first night. And I said out loud after I finished reading the Sermon on the Mount, and the guy's name was Paul, who was witnessing to me. Pretty cool, huh? I said, Lord, Paul's right. I'm going to hell. And that started the journey for me. When I was reading Revelation before I was born again, and all these angels and people and elders and everybody casting crowns and worshiping God, I remember thinking, He's really arrogant to have all these people doing this all the time. I don't feel that way anymore, I'm just saying. But I didn't understand the Bible at all. Only thing I understood was I wasn't right with it. That's all I needed to know. And the Holy Spirit's the one that revealed that to me. I wasn't smart enough to catch that on my own. When you're born again, you have the Spirit of God and you're reading the Word of God. It's feeding your inner man. And it's important to do that. I'll let you determine how important that is for you and how much time you give to it, but let me encourage you to do that. Okay? So, I think this is a powerful passage of Scripture because it reveals the return of Jesus in such clear terms. It's going to be very powerful. I don't think it's going to be a secret. I'm just saying. So the glorious return of Jesus with angels to execute judgment upon those who have troubled us. Yes. Look who's being judged. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's an important distinction, because Jesus said there will be many who come to me and say in the last day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many great things in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So I forgive me for being a little blunt here, or maybe even more blunt than I've been so far, but I think there's a cheap grace that's being preached in this nation today that says you just ask Jesus into your heart, do whatever you want. No matter what, you can't lose your salvation. You got your ticket to heaven. And I just want to say the Bible doesn't really support that. I call it cheap grace. And I didn't coin that. It's been said before. If you like to gamble, then live your life however you please while claiming to know God. If you don't like to gamble, walk in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is very simple. It's in a real tight definition of it. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3b through 4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's a pretty simple, succinct definition of the gospel. So let's don't complicate it. Let's obey it. Jesus said something amazing. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also said, my commandments are not burdensome. So I know, before I was a Christian, if you told me certain things that I couldn't do, it would have been a big burden to me. But it's not anymore. So he changes our hearts, yes? We are called to be like our Lord in his character and nature. Jesus walked as a man in full submission to his Father in heaven, and he obeyed to the point that he laid down his life for us. Because of what Jesus accomplished, we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, as mentioned before. There are only two classes of people alive today, those who are in and those who are out. That was my confirmation. So, lest you believe that God is unfair, he's not asking for us to do something that he himself won't do. So if I am suggesting to you, as I am, that Jesus said that we are to walk in obedience to the commandments, to his commandments, that statement is not one of a threat, but it's a statement of loving relationship. It's a threat if I say, unless you do this, you're going to hell. It's loving relationship when I say, I love him and I want to please him with my life. It looks the same on the outside, but it's a different motive. But think about this for a second. When Jesus was teaching his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16, in each of those chapters he makes a statement, and I want to read those to you. In chapter 14, I'm not going to give you the verse because I want you to read all of it. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So see, he's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he's saying, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15, chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And in chapter 16, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So, if you think about how relationship works, so I've been married to this young lady for 35 years. And she has to rebuke me sometimes because if she mentions that she wants something, what do? You don't even say, do this for me. She'll just say, well, wouldn't it be nice if... And then I'll start making plans to get that done. Happy wife, happy life, you know. No, that's not the reason I do it. It's because I love her and I want her to be happy. Right? And so there's things I want too. Anyways. Our relationship with our Father is based in relationship, is based in love. And if I do those things that please Him, He's going to desire to do things that please me. And I'm saying those desires are aligned with His purpose. Okay? So I think that's a pretty cool deal. I am fairly convinced that He's able to do more for me than I can do for Him. Just saying. Does that change the way you look at obedience? I hope. If you hadn't thought about it in those terms, it's so important for us to see it that way. Can the worship team make their way up here? At least we got Nathan and Aaron, Dee Dee. Yeah. One more is coming up from the nether regions. We sang a song and it has words that go like this. I have a hope. I have a future. I have a destiny that is yet awaiting me. My life's not over. A new beginning's just begun. I have a hope. I have this hope. And I wanted them to sing the song again because of what we're talking about. This is what I believe. I believe that there's a lot of people, maybe some here, that think, so much has gone wrong in my life. What are you talking to me about hope? I think there's people that think, I've done things, I've said things that I can't take back. And I want to say to you, your life's not over. A new beginning's just begun. There's nothing that you've done that's more powerful than the blood of Jesus. That's the good news. Some people think, you know what? I remember, so God rest his soul, I remember talking to my dad. And he was in the military and he was forced to take a life, you know, in that role. And he said, I don't think God can forgive me because I murdered a man. I said, let me talk to you about the Apostle Paul. He murdered Christians. You just killed a bad guy. No, a life is a life. But he didn't choose to be there and he didn't choose to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are things that we've chosen to do. There are things... Here's a kind of an indicator. If you can't sit in a room with no music and no TV and no noise and no distraction because your own thoughts are troubling you, I want to say to you this morning that can end. Because you can sit with peace in your heart and peace in your mind because of what Jesus accomplished for you. And that's good news. Your life's not over. A new beginning's just begun. The Westminster Confession states a lot of things. But one thing that it states, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I like that. Because if you're burdened with, if you're living under a cloud of condemnation and shame and guilt, you can't enjoy God. I've joked with you a lot of times about, you know what? Here's the story. I was in prayer, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Son, you've been praying too much." That's one thing I'll never hear from God. I was reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit came, and He said, "Son, you've been reading too much." I'm not going to say that to me. But I want to say this. If you live under a burden of guilt that you can never do enough to please God, I want to just wipe that out right now. Because that's not a loving relationship, that's a burden. And people say, oh, it's the burden of the Lord. The landlord? Which Lord? Who are we talking about? You know what I mean? It's the God of heaven, yes, He does burden our hearts with the loss. He burdens our hearts with things that matter, but He doesn't do it to the point that we can't enjoy Him forever. So, I don't want anyone to live under a cloud of legalism. I don't want you to think I have to do this or I'm going to hell. I want you to be in the presence of God because you love Him so much. Nothing else sounds better. Amen. We do not serve the God of never enough. Remember what Dennis Tenorino used to say? He's Jehovah Jireh, not Jehovah El Cheapo. We have abundant life because Jesus is in us. And I think that life really begins as we purpose to glorify God.